seasons tell us that it's that most wonderful time of the year, a time when we exchange gifts, a time when we eat lots of wonderful food. All of it is bad for us, of course. Next year we'll be told that it isn't. I wait for that announcement. We sing carols and hymns together, and you hear them being sung to you in every department store. And we send one another season's greetings. For many of us, it's a time of year, isn't it, to catch up on the news with others, check in with folks that we don't often see, perhaps don't often hear from. It's become something of a tradition to receive, along with your Christmas card, a little letter tucked inside. Here's all our family news. Here's everything that's been happening to us throughout the year. We all have people that we just don't see. We have busy lives. We live too far apart. We just don't get round to visiting. And of course, this is the season of goodwill, the time of Christmas. It's good to be back in touch. And a card or a letter lets people know that they're not forgotten. If I were to encourage anyone unfamiliar with God's Word to begin reading it, I would tell them to think of it, to think of the Bible as a letter from God, inviting you to get back in touch with Him. The Gospels tell us of the birth of His Son, who came for that very reason, with some great good news for every people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It tells us that we're not forgotten. You're not forgotten by God. You are loved by Him, by the God who is the maker of all things. And so we think of season's greetings. We read, it was read to us, Matthew's Gospel of Mary. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Concerning the birth of Jesus, some famous words are also found, spoken by the angel Gabriel, I think it was, in Luke 2 and verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It's season's greetings from God, if you like. And the apostles, Matthew and Luke, they both relate to us how it was that the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came about. Luke calls it part of his orderly account, an accurate and at the time account, historically true, of how Jesus was born into this world. He gives us the most detailed and authentic report from the beginning. Luke 1:3 says, "It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account." And so begins Luke's gospel. Matthew, of course, is a little bit more brief. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows," and he relates his version to us. In just 8 verses, he's done. But we notice that in chapter 2, he tells us what happened almost immediately after that. The wise men, of course, came a little later. Of course, it's the birth, isn't it, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that gives us the season, the festival of Christmas, as told in the New Testament there. I want you to notice something. Most of you have seen or have a Bible, perhaps. Here's mine. I've had it a good few years now. In my Bible, Matthew's Gospel begins on page 1087. Just 300 pages later, the New Testament is finished. In other words, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greatest event to happen in the history of the world, certainly in the events detailed in the Bible, it comes three quarters of the way through the story. So the advent, the arrival of God's Son, is near to the end of the whole story. By story, I mean the whole of the Bible. And it's no wonder, perhaps, that the nativity, the birth of Jesus, and what it's all about, doesn't quite make sense to many people. Well, not to most people of our generation, at least. If you jump into something, whatever it is, part the way through, what you find is that you never quite understand what it's all about. If you jump into something like Christmas, which is part way through, most of the way through the story, then for many, it seems to look like a religion rather than redemption. The wonderful account of how God gave his Son to save us. But good tidings of great joy to all people comes on the back of everything that's gone before, that three quarters of the book that comes before Jesus was born. Like one of those Christmas letters, I have the task of fitting everything into a brief message. To cover the history of the world in a brief moment of time. Providentially, there is a Christmas letter to help me do this. And it's the letter C, the seven C's of history, which happens to be the first letter of Christmas as well. The history of the world, as most people probably don't know it. And the first C that we can think of is creation. Christmas is a very wonderful time. I trust that all of us are looking forward to next Friday. There are so many sights. There are all the lights, the sounds, the carols. Recently we had a Christmas meal at the Punch Bowl, and partway through the meal a choir came in and sang some of those familiar carols while we ate. There's the colour, the food, the excitement, the fun, the joy, the laughter. It's a real feast for the senses, isn't it? This and many other experiences in our lives make life really something wonderful. And the world a very amazing place to be. What a privilege to be alive. What a privilege to enjoy all of these things that we enjoy, especially at this Christmas time. The world is an amazing place. And the only verified place in the universe where there is life. And what variety. And what abundance. And we're searching. We're listening carefully. But so far, it's just us, isn't it? Just us in all this universe. And it's a natural question, isn't it, to ask perhaps, where did it all come from? Well, the Bible tells us exactly where it all came from. An almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God made it all. A God who is able to do anything. A God who has power to do everything. That's omnipotent. God who knows everything. That's omniscient. God made it all. We read, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And you know what? When I read those words, I find that it is a perfectly satisfying explanation of why we're all here. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. An eternal, intelligent, divine being made everything and made every living thing. Just as much as we look around us in this room where we're sitting this evening, and we see all the lights, the candles, the trees, the pews, the very fabric of the building, and we know that it was made by men, intelligent beings. God is the fountain of all life. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." The psalmist goes on to say, "Let the world stand in awe of him." We are also told that all that he made was very good, was excellent. That's creation. But there's another C, corruption. Here's a genuine question for you. Well, three questions, actually, this evening. Is your life perfect? Is the world perfect? Will your Christmas this year be perfect? Well, I guess the answer to those questions is no, no, and probably not. We make the best, don't we, of the world in which we live, in which we find ourselves. Sometimes life is very good. We all have memories of fabulous times. I'm sure you have memories of this past year. But sometimes life is distressing and stressful. And we say it, don't we? Stuff happens. And like those kids' toys at Christmas, things break and things go wrong. Relationships break and go wrong. Life itself ends. And that's when it's really broken and feels wrong. And it's often, life is often not very good or excellent. There's a verse in the scripture, actually, that describes what a man's life, any man's life, is like. All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Ecclesiastes 5:17. Why, we ask? Why does it happen that way? Well, again, the Bible explains it all. It all boils down to this word up on the screens in front of you there, corruption. One of the creatures that God made rebelled. And he, Satan, tricked the first man and the first woman to do the same, to rebel and to disobey God. And, in effect, to do their own thing. And the world is full of men and women, isn't it? Doing their own thing and not God's thing. And so sin came into the world. And the rest, as we say, is history. The Bible says all that bad stuff that happens, it happens as a result of our sin and disobedience. And here we are, in a less than perfect world. Corruption is actually a very good description of what has happened. But there's a third C, catastrophe. The Bible, of course, tells us very clearly that God was not pleased at man's rebellion. And not surprised either. It's very obvious and clear when you read God's word. A very important point is made that this didn't catch God by surprise at all. In fact, he knew that it would happen this way. God made Adam with a free will. That means he was free to choose. When you do that, there's always going to be the risk, isn't there, that they're going to choose the wrong thing. Adam chose disobedience. And we all inherit that same fallen nature. So Genesis tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We kind of see that happening around us today, don't we? The same things that we read back in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And so in Noah's flood, God destroyed the world that he had made, and every living creature along with it, apart from one family which he saved. It was a warning that he will judge sin. He will judge our rebellion and disobedience. And yet the Lord saved Noah and his family through his grace, because Noah wasn't a perfect man by any means. In fact, you can read a little bit about Noah and find out that he was just like us. We learn a little bit more about God's grace in the New Testament, beginning at that first Christmas, actually, when he sent his son into the world to be our Savior. So that's catastrophe. But there's a fourth C, confusion. We all know the expression, don't we? Confusion reigns. Certainly seems that way in the world today, doesn't it? There's confusion everywhere. It's splashed across the news and on our TV screens almost every day. Half of the world seems to be confused at the moment. They're confused over Syria. They're confused over the Middle East. They're confused about East-West relations. And as for religion and truth, don't even go there. There's a great deal of confusion. People don't seem to cooperate very well, do they? Except in wickedness, of course. But why such confusion? Well, again, the Bible tells us that originally, after the flood, men still disobeyed God. And they did that by sticking together. You see, God said, spread out, fill the earth. But they didn't do that. They wanted to try and make a name for themselves. And so they got together and began to build a megacity with the world's tallest tower. We see a lot of that today, don't we? Nation competing against nation as to who can build the tallest building. It's all human pride. Psalm 73 says, therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Christmas time, people sing songs, hymns and carols about working together for a better world. And they cooperate for a season. And then Christmas is over, and it's back to the same old confusion business as usual. God confused men's language to make them spread out over the earth and fill the earth, and to stop their proud conspiring against him. And there's another reason too, to show him that man cannot, by working together, save either the world or himself. That's confusion. And that leads us right up to Christmas, to Christ. After all of those four C's, creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion, that's where Christmas comes in. It's about putting a messed up world right. It's about putting messed up people right. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's where it really begins in Matthew's Gospel in verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. The Bible says that nothing is too hard for God, including coming here himself. There are so many people who, in unbelief, wonder how on earth God could possibly come in the form of a man. Well, he's God. He can do that. That's why he's God. He can do anything with a human body and a human nature. He came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to put things right. So how does a baby put things right? What does that look like? Well, it's not about kicking out the Romans from first century Palestine, as the Jews might have thought. It's not about doing a few miracles here and there that we read of in the New Testament. That's not going to put things right. Jesus was born for a purpose, that he might save his people from their sins. So he grows up without ever sinning or doing anything wrong. He demonstrates God's perfect love throughout his life and ministry. He shows that God has power to do anything and to change everything. And his very presence here in this world tells us that God is willing to forgive your sin and to welcome you into fellowship with himself. That's the fifth C. And then comes the cross. Because you can't think about Christmas without thinking about the cross. The cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is the pivotal point of all history. So even history is marked by before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Some people are trying very hard at the moment to get rid of that dating system. But we're thinking about how a baby can put things right. Jesus putting things right, what does that look like? It looks like God, who is eternal and infinite, dying on a cross. Dying to pay the infinite price of sin. Dying as a man. For why? Well, because you and me both, as men and women, have sinned. One of the most famous Bible verses says, "For the wages of sin is death." And again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus dying in the place of sinful men, that puts things right. It's the Son of God dying as a substitute. You all know what a substitute is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was born and Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin, to put things right with God. And the cross is the greatest expression of grace, undeserved favor, and the love of God. And it's God doing what he promised to do from the very beginning, to send a Savior into the world. If you wonder whether there is a God, if you wonder whether he cares, if you wonder whether he knows anything about you in the life that you live, the answer is absolutely yes. He loved us and gave himself for us. Christmas is about God's great gift of his Son. So we've had creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, and cross. There's one more sea. It comes at the very end of history. You can see we're almost at the end, haven't we? Six have gone. There's one sea left. Now, it doesn't look at all, does it, when you look around, that Jesus changed much by his coming and dying. But he has. Because the Bible insists that all the way through, God will deal with sin. He will destroy this sinful world and all that are in it who are sinful, and he will make all things new. New heavens, a new earth, a new life for his people. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's where we're heading. That's the seventh sea, consummation, the consummation of all things. That's the only sea that is left right now, which hasn't happened, but it will happen. All things put right, all things made new, a new beginning in an eternal world for all who trust in him. There's one last part of history left. When you think about the seven seas, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation, it's not religion. It's the story of our redemption. Christmas finally makes sense to us. God's great plan from the beginning of creation was to save us from our sin. Now, any sensible person will want the gift of God. They'll want that new life. They'll want to be able to enter into that new world, to enjoy that new heavens and new earth, and that new relationship with God throughout eternity. Well, you're invited to take that gift for yourself. It's quite free for anybody who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts by faith. And you're welcome to come here into this place. We preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming into this world, week by week, Sunday by Sunday. And our doors are always open. And you're welcome to come and to meet with us and to hear about these things. Can't possibly do justice to all of this in seven short words. But there's so much for you to know about what God has done and to receive a new life in Christ. We'll meet here again on Friday, on Christmas Day morning, to remember the tremendous thing that God did in sending his Son. I trust that you'll take these things away and think about them for yourselves. Well, Bart is going to come and read one final reading for us, and then we'll sing a last carol, and then we'll have some time of fellowship and refreshment together through in the back. Thank you, Bart.